Thanks for joining us for another inspiring message from Alive Church, Orange County. To find out more information about Alive Church, please visit alivechurchoc.org. You can also follow us on your favorite social media platform by typing in Alive Church OC.
I'm going to try to keep it real grits and cornbread for you. Come on. Keep it right in the middle of the road. Come on. And we want to share some things with you that God has really been placed in my heart. Sometimes when I come into this pulpit, you know, it's different from, you know, different places because I feel such a greater obligation. This is the house of God. Amen. This is my church. And so sometimes I'll share things that the Lord has really laid on my heart and just kind of present them in a way that, you know, this is what God is doing. Amen. And so I want you to hear with that kind of an ear. It's kind of more of a prophetic, you know, kind of message where we speak something that God is presently doing in our heart and our life. Now, I want to ask you this question. How many people know any Andrews? Yeah? How many people know somebody named John? Yeah? How many know any Matthews? Come on. How many people know? You got to know some Pauls, right? Yeah. Right? My brother's name, Paul. You know any Peters? Anybody know any Peters?
Yeah.
How many people know anyone that named their baby after Judas? Ain't nobody naming the baby Judas. Come on. And we know why, don't we, as believers? Because that name is so synonymous with betrayal, with someone who took advantage of their position, stole from the disciples in Christ. And so when we hear that, we have to be careful that we don't gravitate automatically to this as the meaning of Judas's life. Because we see this certain types of things, and so when we say, you know, when someone betrays us, oh, they're a Judas. When something happens and someone does something underhanded, oh, there's a Judas in the house. There's a Judas over here. But you're missing the point if you only see Judas as someone who betrayed Christ. Right. Judas is a type of believer that I don't want to be. And I know y'all don't want to be him, amen? And so we're so focused on the betrayal, we never stop to ask this very important question. Why did the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the maker of the universe, the one that knows all, sees all, come on, y'all agree? Amen? Why did he pick him? Why did he let him in the group of the 12? Why did he let him come around and be in this inner circle? And why did he let him traffic around him for 3.5 years knowing what his heart was? John chapter 6, this is what it says. It says, this is talking about this situation. Is the spirit that quickened? The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak unto you are spirit and our life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto that man, that no man come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. For that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And when we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Judas didn't clear his throat. Judas didn't go, well. No, he's right there with everybody. Yeah. Come on, y'all seeing this? Yeah. He's right there saying, yes, that's right. You are. He could have left with that group. He could have been like, yeah, I don't like the words that are coming forth. Jesus stands up with all this huge crowd and he says, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part with me. Jews can't be cannibals. They didn't stick around to see what the interpretation was. They just left because they were offended, the Bible says. Many were offended in him that day because Jesus did something they didn't understand. But I want to put this to you now, not Judas. He stayed. Yeah. Let's go a little further now. Did Jesus make a mistake? No, that's impossible. Mark 7:37 says he does all things well. Come on, amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. We need to remember that when stuff's not going good in our life, but we've given our life to Christ. It may not look well right now, but when he's done, everything's going to be well. Come on, you believe it? Don't think your life is a mess if the Lord is in your life. The Lord is control. You're giving your life to the Lord. He makes all things well. You might look like a mess right now, amen? But he makes all things well. So we know this. There's a meaning. There's something in this lesson because he allowed Judas into this context with him for 3.5 years for our warning and our comfort. He wanted us to understand a principle and understand a thing that cannot be taught just with words. He had to give a living witness and a living example for all of us that we don't end up like Judas. So he says, I'm going to let this guy come in. And we know what he was about. He's stealing from the bag that all the disciples and their families. And when you say the 12, Jesus wasn't some weird charlatan preacher. When he's taking care of 12 guys as they're traveling around, he's got to take care of their families. Amen? Yeah. And so you got this idea of Jesus being impoverished. Come on. Walking around flip-flops and, you know, hole in his robe. Come on. And we don't understand that Jesus was Jehovah Jireh in the flesh. Amen. So he had no reason not to have enough provision. And I want to put it to you, if you have this image of Christ not having enough, that, listen, they had so much that someone could steal and nobody noticed. We serve a God of abundance.
Amen.
We have to be careful with some of the terminology that we use in church. Yeah, I have this privilege. I had to get to go to other nations. And you all know I can't give altar calls in every nation. Don't work the way it works here. Our culture is different here in America, in Western culture. It's all about justice. Come on, amen? Right? You know, we're the only nation in the world that has cop shows, like Cops. You know what the longest running show in American history is? Cops. But that show would never work in Asia because if you saw, there's no entertainment in it like it is for us. We love justice, right? So catch those criminals and lock them guys. Can you believe the way they're talking to the cops? And we have this whole idea, it's in our culture, that doesn't exist in other cultures. In other cultures, if you see someone get arrested on TV, they're like, why did they do that? What about his mama, his family? Everyone's going to be embarrassed. So they don't like that, amen? But here, it's all about justice. If you love the Lord, I want you to get up in front of your family, your friends, and everybody else and come down to this altar. And if you really love the Lord, you're going to get up and shame yourself. That's the way Eastern culture looks at it. They won't get up. A man will say, you want me to get up in front of, you know, I'm not guilty until I get caught. That's the way they look at it. So you preacher from America want me to get up in front of my wife and kids and everyone's going to go, why is he getting up? What happened? What's going on in his life? So you can't do that. Here, you got to do that because folks won't respond. Yeah. So we ask you, please lift your hand. Please do something. And then we say this prayer and then you're saved. But you ain't. Amen. You're just beginning to be saved. I want to ask you this question. There's no place in the Bible where there was altar calls. I'm not against them. Come on, amen. I'm just trying to get us out of this mentality. Like we look at this and we think because this guy was around all this stuff, this guy did these things, that was enough. See, in the old days, in the early church, no one ever said, are you saved? This is what they would ask you. Have you fully trusted? You wouldn't go up to one and say, hey, are you a believer? No, they would go, have you fully trusted? Because folks would come and they would be around this stuff. And because in the early church, this thing with Judas was still fresh. Come on, amen. Yeah. And so they would never come up to you and go, are you one of the 12? Are you a believer? Do you believe? No, they would come up and go, have you fully trusted in the Lord? Because the issue that Judas faced was he did not fully trust. Come on, say amen, y'all. Amen. Help me out up here. See, this is the thing we look at. Religious people do things just the same as unbelievers or non-believers or lacking believers do the same thing as true believers. They have the language down. How you doing, brother? Blessed, highly favored. Come on, amen. How you doing? I'm the head and not the tail. Above only, brother, never beneath. You greet people all over. I was in the airport in Cincinnati, and this lady was behind the counter, and I'm taking my order, and I said, how you doing this morning? She goes, blessed, highly favored. I go, oh, praise the Lord. Are you a believer? She goes, something like that. Oh. I thought, boy, you got the language down. They got all the catchphrases, come on. Yeah. They know how to behave in the house of God. Yeah. And they say things like this. Well, I have prayed, I've preached somewhere. I've laid hands on the sick. And then there's the capper. I pray in tongues. As your gift, you're receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is the evidence that Christ is in your life and that you have surrendered. It's a gift to help you come closer to Christ. Man, don't be fooled by them tongue-talking folks. Come on, amen. We see some tongue-talking folks do some crazy things. I've seen people in a service pray in tongues and go out and get in a fight in the parking lot. Talking about, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Someone needs to rebuke you. Come on, amen. So Jesus says this to the crowd that's following him. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? You guys heard this, right? Prophesied in my name. In my name have you not cast out devils? In my name have you not done many wonderful works? Now listen, he's saying this in front of Judas. We forget. When he sent them out two by twos into the marketplace all over the area, Judas was one of the two by two. He's doing miracles, y'all. Because they came back and they said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. It's an eye-opener for me. Come on, amen. Because sometimes we can recline in the safety of that we're moving in these gifts. We are walking in these revelations. We are around these things that are bringing us into this place where we feel that this is the place of maturity for us as believers. And this is something I've had to learn very, very hard lessons as I have been in the body of Christ and being in the ministry now 35 plus years. I've seen people, unbelievably gifted people that have done things and what is the issue that causes in the body of Christ? It causes people to doubt the Lord. And this is the question that we are missing when we see online some preacher fall or some person that's doing something weird and then we find out there was some sin in their life. This is the question we ask God. How did God let that happen? God let that happen so you could know what not to do. Don't let that be you prophesying, laying hands, and still have not dealt with the trusting the Lord with all your heart. That's why he lets you see. Why did God, God so offended? God's doing it, allowing it. He don't want nobody to get hurt. He don't want nobody to get disillusioned. And so we sit back and we go, oh, well, you know, I can't believe what these people are doing. Instead of doing that, what Jesus told you, which is look it to ourselves. Yeah. Amen? You got to be careful with this. You know why we love reality shows here? Come on, Keeping Up with Kardashians is like in their 12th season, y'all. Come on, we've seen them have kids and the kids grown now. Right. Why are you still watching? You know what they about. Come on, amen. Yeah. Still popular show. Why is it so popular? You know why reality shows are so popular? We love tuning into them because we want to see someone worse than us. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. So we go, they got all that money. Look at, they still messed up. We ain't got that money. Look at us. We ain't doing like this. Oh, they acting a fool. Look at them. Mm-hmm. That's why we love it, because we can look at those things and miss the lesson.
Very good.
And just go, at least I'm not like them.
Yeah.
Wow.
But Jesus allowed this to come into our life, not so that we could be critical. He gave us this example of Judas so that we wouldn't look at him and go, well, I'll never betray you, Lord. We've heard those words before, amen? Yeah. I'll never be like, I'll no, he gave us this as an example to go, be careful. Judas' behavior is hard to spot. You know how we know? John 13, 21. Y'all got that? Put that up. When Jesus had said this, he's talking about the Last Supper here, right? He's talking, he's about eating with them. He's talking about, he says, when he had said this, he was troubled in spirit. The Lord was troubled in spirit. My goodness. So don't be all bent out of shape when you're troubled in your spirit. And testified and said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Verse 22, then the disciples looked one another, doubting, who is it? Because this whole time, he's stealing, he's doing all these things underhandedly, his heart's not right, y'all, and none of the other 11 can see any evidence.
Wow.
Wow.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because he's moving and doing things, and he's right there with everyone. He's standing up with them in the marketplace, and he's preaching, and he's doing all these things. No one saw this coming. Jesus knew, and I believe this shows his compassion for us, that he's, listen, well, did God just make Judas like this? No, this is not how it works, y'all. Come on, amen?
Yeah.
All of us have choices. And I believe Jesus was praying, like, Lord, don't let him go down this road. Lord, we don't want to see him turn out like this. We don't want this to happen. And but he is not in control of everybody.
Right.
Or else everybody be Christian. Come on.
Yeah.
So these are the five things Judas did right. We know he went out with the and done miracles two by two. But this is the other thing. Jesus had proximity to Jesus.
Yeah.
Judas had proximity to Jesus.
Yeah.
He had right associations.
Yeah.
Come on, y'all. He's in there, the Bible studies in the Connect group. He walking with the Lord. He ain't off in the left field doing some weird stuff. He walking with the Lord.
Right.
He served in the ministry. Come on, amen.
Yeah.
We say things like this, if we can just get you connected. But he was connected.
Yeah.
He operated in the power of God. And then this is another thing we got to be careful of. He sat under anointed teaching. But this is what it produced. All these right things, these five things he did, it produced this. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, Jesus says. Now listen, I want you to hear this. Because this is an important doctrine that gets neglected in the church, right? And it's called the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. When we hear this doctrine out of Hebrews 6, this is what we think. Oh, end times, Jesus is going to come back, blow the trumpet, and we're going to be resurrected. And this is why, you know, a lot of folks don't want to be cremated. Come on. Because they're like, well, what if they scatter my ashes? Well, Jesus can take all those particles and put you back together. He's God. Amen? But that's not what this doctrine is talking about. This doctrine is talking about the power that Christ in you to transform your life.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
To resurrect you, come on.
Yeah.
The real you, the you you were born to be, that was dead in trespasses and sins, the scripture says,
yeah.
That when we truly are born again, the evidence of that is that our life begins to change from the inside out. It's not the constraint. Come on, amen.
Right, amen.
It's not the pastor looking over your shoulder telling you don't do this.
Right.
It's not someone coming at and making sure you're not watching that, not doing this. This all this constraint that we have in the world even, because if you're out in the street acting up, someone's going to say, hey, calm down. There's constraint everywhere because of Christ in the world right now.
Yeah.
But this is not what transforms us.
Right.
It is our willingness to die to what we want.
Yes.
Very good.
So
yeah.
Good.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yes.
Come on, this is tight, but it's right. Come on, amen. So God gives us this command. talking about Judas as a type of believer. 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, this is what Jesus said through Paul to the church. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Reprobate doesn't mean someone just going wilding out. You know what reprobate means? When you go to, when you die, you go to court, your will goes to court, it goes to probate court, right? And it is the way that they prove that this was really your will before they give your stuff out to your relatives. It has to go to probate. So reprobate is something that cannot be authenticated. You're a Christian, but can you be authenticated? Are you just someone that knows when to raise their hands, when to clap, when to sing? You got a gift that you received from the Lord, right? You didn't earn it for your merit. Come on, amen? Yeah. He gave gifts unto men for the edifying of the body of Christ. Yeah. And it has nothing to do with you. The gift ain't for you, but we use it like, look, I can prophesy, it means I'm mature. That doesn't mean anything. Yeah. The gift's not for you. It's not a validation of who you are. Yeah. But are you reprobate? Because we see hear that word and that, ooh, good. No, I ain't no reprobate. I'm born again, spirit-filled believer with come to church on Sundays and I do all the work of the Lord. I'm serving in the children's church. I'm one of the priests, the head usher. We have all the, and we can't be reprobate. But all that means is something that can't be molded, can't be authenticated. Yeah. Wow. Wow. It has a name, but when we dig a little deeper, it's not authentic. So Jesus said, examine yourselves. This is not just a command. This is a posture you take in the spirit.
Yes.
Come on now. Y'all listening? Yes. You have a posture in your life as a Christian of examining yourself. Now, listen, I've gone through this. If you're a believer and you're walking with the Lord, this will happen several times in your walk with God. Let me alert you to this. Because some of you might be in it right now, and it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, is when you start drifting away from the Lord, but you're still doing the things of God. Come on. You're still in church, you're still serving, you stop praying, you stop connecting, you stop hearing from the Lord, but you're still knee-deep in all this church stuff. Come on. And how do you know you're growing? Because you catch it. Because you're examining yourself. That's not a bad thing. When you start feeling like, Lord, I need to pray a little more. I'm in this church service. I ain't felt the Lord in like 3 weeks. And I've been here 3 times. And everybody else, so-and-so, here's the entire, the Holy Spirit's moving. Why don't I feel him? What's going on in me? What's happening in my life that I don't hear the Lord like so-and-so? I don't hear the Lord like Tia. Does someone else come in and say, Pastor Chris had a good word. And why don't I hear? Why can't I get that from the Bible? I need to get deeper. That's you examining yourself. And if you have a posture in your spirit, not just like waiting for someone to call you out or for you to get in some trouble, come on, and go, I need to get my life right. After you're already in it. Come on, amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if your posture, like Paul says, examine yourselves, because the only way that change happens is that you are in a place where Christ is authenticating you, changing you from the inside out.
Yeah. Very
good. Amen. But as you're not sitting back and just looking at all the Judases in the world and going, I'm not like them.
Wow.
That's not going to happen. Can you believe what that preacher did? Can you believe what's going on with these Christians out here and some of these people? And we say, they need to go to a good church. But you don't know, they might have been in a good church.
Yeah.
Church ain't the problem. Come on, amen.
Yeah.
You won't examine yourself. You won't test your own self.
Right.
We immediately want to go to who's their leaders.
Wow.
Why didn't someone see this? There's 11 anointed men walking with Jesus. They didn't see nothing.
Wow.
So don't look at it like that. You got to look at that and go, good Lord, what happened? Let me examine myself so I don't make that mistake. Let me sit myself down and go through my life.
Yeah.
and start looking at stuff instead of pointing the finger like this is some reality show. I hope I'm not as bad as them. Oh, how could they do that? We see documentaries and stuff and we go, how can people do that? Then I thought, we would be doing that if it wasn't for the Lord. If it wasn't for us checking our hearts, going, are we capable, God? Instead of going, that, I could never be like them. So we hear that story of Judas, and we think, I could never be a Judas. But we might be knee-deep like he is in everything that God is doing. Proximity to Christ, hearing anointed teaching, involved in church, connected to people, doing the serving the Lord, walking in the ministry, but we have not examined our own heart. And so we've, little by little, you think this happened overnight? Judas was on fire, man. No one saw it because no one saw what was going on. But let me take you down to this now. Come on. The things that separate the believers from the non-believing is their trust in God's plan for their life. John chapter 12, listen to this, verse 24. Verily I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, this is Jesus speaking, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, if you know anything about farming, and I love that Jesus used this particular type of analogy, because when he's talking, the Jews are in a food shortage in Jerusalem. If you want to control a population, you control the food. Come on. And the water, but mainly you control the food. So when Rome would come in and conquer an area, the first thing they would do is take control of the food supply. And if you acted up, hey, there's no food. That'll get folks in line real quick. Come on, amen? And so Jesus says, he gives them this illustration because they're all thinking about food all the time. And this is why when he multiplied the bread, the crowd increased, because who doesn't want to follow a guy that can make bread? And multiply fish. This dude's just multiplying food. Everyone came out though. We need to listen to this guy. Because it was about the food. Wow. Come on, amen.
Yeah.
And Jesus uses this illustration to illustrate something. That every single one of us, we have all these wonderful things, and Christ is in you, and you're full of the Holy Spirit, and you have, you're inside of each of us. Is this miracle, this power, this great anointing inside of each of you. If you're sitting here today and you think you have nothing in you, that is an affront, because the God of the universe, this is the only practicing religion that we are in called Christianity, where the God that we serve comes and takes up residency on the inside of us.
Yeah. That's
right. Yes. Amen. Come on. Ooh. Yeah. Come on. And you're talking about, I just can't quit. Sin, and I don't know how to get my life right. But the maker of the universe, we're not Buddhists where we just following a teaching. We're not Muslims where we just listen to the prophet and read the Quran. No, this is no other religion, y'all. I studied all of them. None of them believe. Even the ones that say they're Christian faith and Latter-day Saint nonsense. None of them believe. Of the inhabitation of the living God. So Jesus is talking about his own life here. He says, unless I die to myself, to what I want, how I want it, and I am planted in the right place with God. Now, we don't see what happens under that soil, because you ever did that in kindergarten, right? They give you a little seed, you plant it in a little styrofoam cup. Come on, everybody. What do you do every day? You come and you look. And my God, when that thing sprouts, you about lost your mind. When you see that thing break the soil, it's like, wow, look at this. And this is literally what he's talking about. When you allow the Lord to plant you in him, and this outer shell called our flesh and our soul that is controlling everything, and we want it our way. We wanted to do it the way we want to do it. And all the trouble we've ever gotten in is because we've done it our way and not God's way. Right. And so we have not surrendered our way to him because we still think we can do it our way. We have our plans. And this is what people do. They get a plan. They make it up. They come to God and say, bless it. And then when the plan doesn't work because it wasn't God's, they go, why didn't it work, God? You let me down. But you didn't get the plan from him.
Yeah.
Because if you would have got the plan from him, it would have been already blessed.
That's right. Come on.
Yes.
No prayer needed.
Wow. Yeah.
Come on, amen.
Amen.
And this is what God challenges us with. This is the challenge. The disciples, they're all willing, even though they were a train wreck. Come on. You see what happened after the crucifixion. They all scattered. They all ran. But here's what none of them did. None of them stopped believing that God could change them and God could move in their life. None of them said, well, I'm just going to give up and I'm never going to trust God again. When he came back, they were all like, Lord, what must we do? Tell me what to do. Peter, who betrayed him, comes back. And Jesus just asked him a couple of questions. Do you love me? And he said, yeah, I never stopped loving you. I never stopped trusting you. I just got confused about stuff that went on. I drifted away from you. Come on, amen?
Yeah.
But he knew his own heart. I want to get right. I want to get my heart right. Come on. I want to move back towards the Lord. Peter was examining himself.
Yeah.
All these guys, they had this in common, but Judas did not have in common. And here's what happened with Judas. Have you ever wonder where someone turns? Because this verse of scripture is very powerful. This verse of scripture that I look at in Luke 22:3, can you put that up? Luke 22:3, because this is insane. Because this is what the scripture says. That then entered Satan into Judas. It didn't say that Judas fell away. It said there was an event. Listen to me now. Look up here now, my nice black face. I'm going to help you. Listen to this now, y'all. Listen to this. There was an event, there was a moment that he opened himself up to the demonic realm. In the midst of serving the Lord, in the midst of walking, doing miracles, there was a part, there was an event, listen now, that happened that opened him up. Up until this time, the Bible says that it was undiscoverable what was going on. There was corruption, but no one saw it, and no one understood what had happened because the other disciples, the other 11, responded different when this happened. But this one event, Jesus is up talking in verse 21. You can't have verse 22, Satan enter, without reading verse Luke chapter 21. And in verse 12, it says, but all these things, they shall lay hands on you. Jesus is talking to the 12 right now. He says, they shall lay hands on you, and they shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Then he says in verse 16 of the same chapter, and you shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. Dang, who else is there? And some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And then he goes on to say in verse 20 and 21, and when they shall see you, Jerusalem, compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in countries enter in thereof. Don't come back, leave, run from Jerusalem. Verse 22 or verse 23, he says this, but woe unto them that have a child that are giving, suck or giving some sort of nursing in those days, for there shall be great distress in the wrath upon his people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Now, listen, I want you to keep in mind, if you're Judas and you've been following Christ around for 3.5 years thinking we about to come into this, y'all, we're about to come into the kingdom, we're about to be elevated. 3.5 years of walking around, rock for a pillow. Come on. going and getting chased out of places. And now Jesus' fame is at the apex. And, you know, this is coming into the triumphant entry where people are laying down palms and palm trees. And he's riding on the back of a donkey. And all the prophecies are being fulfilled. Come on, amen? Yeah. And all the everybody's like, who's going to sit at your left hand and your right hand, Lord, when we come into the kingdom and when the kingdom of David is restored? And everybody is looking at their reward and what's about to happen. And Jesus says, oh, and by the way, y'all are going to be hated. Not honored, not lifted up. You're going to go through persecution. You're going to go through hardship. See, I don't know about you, but you got to be careful how you got saved and how you came into the kingdom. Because if you got saved by someone telling you, come to Jesus, he's going to give you love, joy, peace. Right? You've tried love in the backseat of a car. Now try Jesus. And so you were like, yes, of course. My life was a mess. And you came for the milk and cookies. Come on, amen. And you thought, oh, my life is going to be. But what does God do? He plants you in the ground where there's all this pressure and there's all this stuff going on, trying to break the outer shell of your life. To bring about a resurrection inside of you. So that you can be authenticated in this world instead of people going, Christians are so fake. You know why they say that? Because we are. Because we're not authenticated. There's a reprobate, unmoldableness. And this is why Jesus said, unless Christ is working in you, unless you allow him access to work in you and for you to begin to die to your dreams, your hopes. Because this is what this was about. Why did Judas turn? Because his whole life got turned upside down by these verses. The next chapter, Satan enters him. Because he's like, I'm not doing that. Not only am I not doing that, I need to stop you, Lord. Because this is wrong. I'm disappointed. My life didn't turn out the way it should. You said there'd be love, joy, peace. You said there'd be all these things. You said I'd be blessed, I'd be up above and never beneath. You say all these things, and it's not happening. And so my heart's turned against you. My plan was X, Y, and Z. It did not happen that way. So I'm not trusting in you anymore. And then Satan enters him. Because of offense, because he didn't want to be molded. He didn't want to die. Come on. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. See, we're in a different kind of church in this age. When I grew up in the church in the early 90s, come on, this message was everywhere. Everybody was talking about dying to self. There's whole books. Come on. Watchman Nee stuff people were listening to, and all these other authors are writing about death to self, breaking of the outer shell for the release of your spirit. And you know, there was a religiousness to it that we had to get better at. Come on, amen. Because everybody was trying to die, and they didn't understand what God was trying to kill. Come on. So this is what we do. We always surrender in things to the Lord instead of what he's really asking for.
That's right.
Hmm? Yeah. Lord, I'm giving you my cigarettes, and I'm giving you my smoking, and I'm giving you, you know, and he's like, I don't want that, because the problem isn't that. The problem is that you still want to do what you want to do. So I you want to give me all this stuff. I gave up rap music. I gave, you know, come on. For the Lord. And we're always bringing him things except for the one thing that he wants from us. Which is our life, our plans, guys. This is the way I want my family to look. This is where I want things to go. This is what I thought would happen. And there's a subtle moving away from him when it doesn't go that way. And we open ourselves up for this spirit to come and talk. And it was amazing to me, but it was all God. How quickly this happened. Can you imagine how quickly this happened? Most biblical scholars believe this was a span of a week when all this happened. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Come on. Triumphant entry. Come on. Amen. Upper room supper. Come on. Last supper. Right after that, Jesus says, he's eaten the Last Supper, and he says, one of you that's dipping into this, I don't know what it was, maybe hummus, I guess, I don't know. And one of you dipping right now with me in this is going to be one that's going to betray me. There's like 12 of them in this room, and they're like, who is it? And Judas's bread is in there. Why he says it. Like he's trying to let everybody know, it's him, y'all. And they're like, who is it, Lord? And I'm so blessed by the story of Judas. I don't look at this and go, I'm never going to be a Judas. I'm looking at this story and I'm thinking, Lord, I have to keep examining my heart. Am I? Paul said this to the Corinthians. He says, I die daily. It's not one time at the youth camp, not one time when I was 16, not one time when I was 18, not one time when, you know, daily. People can go point to a moment where I came down to this altar. They can point to the spot, but that was an event. That's not the
right.
God's talking about a life of not my way, but your way, Lord. Some of y'all know my story, how I came into the ministry. I was playing college football. And, you know, since I was 10 years old, this was my whole life. You know, my dad would take on extra jobs to get me to youth football camps and buy me the best equipment. And my whole family was invested in this, that you're going to be the one that makes it, Troy. And so everyone was like behind me going to college. So I'm not that tall. Come on. Amen. So I had to wait on my D1 scholarship. Come on. Amen. So I started off with a small school, and I did really well. Broke a bunch of records. I became very, you know, known. And so they came. Here they come with a full scholarship for me to go to college, play football, Missouri, right? University of Missouri. And so, or Southwest Missouri State. So the day when you sign it's a contract you sign. So the recruiter from the college came to my campus, and they go to the coach's office, and there was a few guys on the team that were going on, and some weren't. And so there's a sadness when you know this is your last time you're ever going to touch that ball, and you're not going to play. It was a really weird locker room. But for me, I had gotten saved the year in between my freshman and sophomore year, and I for some reason, it lost its luster for me. And guys were crying in that locker room, taking off the pads, like, you know, hugging each other. You know, you thought somebody died. Yeah. And I'm sitting there like, I can't wait to get out of here. Go to church on Sunday. My life had just shifted.
Wow.
And so I'm in this room, and the Lord asked me, if you go down this road, he says, you can do this. Because he knew how big of a deal it was. And he's like, I'm giving you a choice, because the Lord is so gracious. Come on, so merciful. All of you in this room, you got a choice.
Yeah.
Hallelujah for that.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Yeah.
God's not some Nazi. Come on, amen. Communist.
Yeah. Right.
Do what I want or die. No, he's still going to love you. He's still going to. This is the deception that is so deceptive, I like to say.
Yeah.
Because you can still do what you want, and the Lord was still going to love you unconditionally.
Yeah.
But you put yourself in danger of living a Judas type of life. If you do it this way. So the Lord knew that. He goes, I got to give my people a living example. This can't be a few verses I teach. This can't be something, because this is how important it is. I need a person. I need a living, come on, live action, come on, that no one will ever forget. So that they don't make this mistake as they're following me. That time came for me to sign that contract, and I sat in the cafeteria. My friends were, hey, they're waiting for you over there. They said to come. They sent me to come and get you. And I'm like, I was glued to the chair, and I just thought I had an amazing amount of peace. And so I waited so long. I knew they had left, and so I came back the next day. My coach saw me. He's like, what happened? You were waiting for you. The guy's got to come back. I'm like, tell them to give it to someone else, I said. I said, I don't know what God. I said, but I feel like I'm supposed to be a preacher. Y'all, I didn't even know what, if I was going to Bible school. I just knew this wasn't it.
Yeah.
And I remember telling my dad, he cried, like, are you sure? And I'm like, yes. I said, I don't know. And my dad, later on, you know, I went to Bible school, became a preacher. He came and saw me preach for the first time. And he's like, now I get it. Now I get it. My coach looked me in the eyes. And I said, I'm not going to play anymore. I'm going to be a preacher. And he's like, You know, maybe a preacher has a cigar. He's one of those coaches with a cigar. He's like, you know, a preacher, huh? I go, yeah. And he just slapped me on the shoulder. He says, be a good one. Wow. Amen. But do y'all really think that was the only time I ever had to lay down my plans? That's a big deal. Come on, $250,000 full ride. I could go around telling that testimony and everybody, oh, yeah, Pastor. Do you think that's the last time that I had to face down my plans versus his plans? What I want to do versus what he's asking me to do. You know how many times that's happened? I don't know if it's daily, but it feels like it. But this is the only thing that's evidence that Christ is working in your life, is that you're examining yourself and, Lord, am I in your will? Am I doing what you want to do? Or am I still doing what I want to do? Am I walking around with my pride and saying, I know better than you, and I'm not bending the knee? Maybe people say this all the time. Well, Pastor Troy, I don't know what the Lord is saying. I don't know what the Lord is saying. My default when people tell me that is I know the Lord, and I know he's always speaking and he's always moving. So if he's not speaking to you, it's because he's smart. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And he will not waste time telling you something he knows you won't obey. So until you're willing to do anything, God will not tell you anything. Wow. And so when I don't hear the Lord, I start examining myself. Yeah. Lord, this is tough. This is a tough life. I know. Yeah. I mean, come on, I want to keep moving with you. I don't want to get stuck. I don't want to be religious. Come on, amen.
Yeah.
I don't want to point at my life and go, look what I'm doing for the Lord. The Lord wants me to do something else. I'm not married to anyone but my wife and Jesus. Come on, amen. I'm the bride of Christ. Amen. So I'm looking all the time and saying, Lord, am I in your place? Or am I just doing what mama wants me to do? My daddy wants, am I doing what I want to do? What I cook a scheme I cooked up and I want to sprinkle some Jesus over it and call it the Lord. Or am I really laying down my life? Am I really like Judas when he's saying, I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be some stuff. I don't know what it's going to do. And all the other 11, they heard that same thing, and they're like, we're still here. Judas went out and said, enough of this nonsense. I'm not laying down my life. I'm not going to get chased out of Jerusalem. You're supposed to come back and restore the kingdom, and you're talking about us getting chased out and being hated. And I thought we were working all this time so that we could be elevated and be next to the rule with you and do all this stuff and restore the kingdom. This is what happened. The disappointment that his plans weren't working out caused him to open his heart to a demonic spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Instead of saying, Lord, my will. And here's what we do, because many of y'all have been through this. I know some of your testimonies. You guys have had these kind of things happen where you've laid down. I know some of your testimonies. I've been around some of the people here, and I know you've done this. You've laid down your life. But this is God asking you again?
Yeah.
You still have your agenda in your back pocket waiting for the time? And sometimes people say this is funny. Well, God had me put that on the shelf. Well, God doesn't have you put your plans on the shelf. He has you light them on fire.
Yes, that's right.
If it's on the shelf, you can pull it back down, but it's still your plan.
Yeah. Yeah.
Still you.
Yeah.
Come on, amen?
Yeah.
And so this is the time where he's asking us, and listen, here's the thing that we must do. We must die to ourselves, but how do we do that? This is very difficult for us. It has to be a choice. Your choices are connected to your will. The will of man, this is the only part of you that's the most like God. Did you know that? Because you're sovereign. You can do whatever. God is God. He's sovereign to do whatever he wants to do. He don't answer to you. Come on, amen?
Amen.
Right.
Why did you do this? Because I felt like, what are you going to do about it? Huh? And the anger and the frustration we feel is that we forget. Y'all have never heard a message on the sovereignty of God. We heard messages on his goodness, on his mercy, on his provider. He's a provider. But how many of y'all ever heard a message on God's sovereignty? He can do whatever he wants to do. Amen.
Amen.
And so can you.
Amen.
Your will is the most powerful part of who you are. Your spirit is subject to your will.
Yeah, right.
Amen. Amen. And this is why the will of God, come on, is so important for our life, because it is the only thing that can, if we allow it, if we choose, to supersede our will. I've been in deliverance. I was in this deliverance session in Indonesia one time. And it was why, you know, there's a lot of demonic stuff in a country like that. They had a lot of different gods and stuff they worship, and Islam and Hinduism's all mixed together. And so we were in this a Bible school I preached in, actually one we helped found. And we're doing a time, we're praying for people in the altar, and you know, folks are manifesting. I was with a friend of mine, and I remember this guy, he stood out to me, because Indonesians aren't normally so tall or so big, but this guy was like 6'3", and he was really built, you know? He kind of stood out, because all the other Indonesians are kind of shorter looking. And so I was like preaching, I was like, damn, that guy's big. And who do you think decided to manifest? And not just manifest. This brother jumped up there. There was, you know, some other staff of the Bible school praying, and my friend was on the other end, and I was over here praying for someone, and this guy started manifesting. He was just throwing those Indonesian people off, boom, off of him. And he walked up, and he got in this karate stance. Eyes rolled back in his head. And I'm thinking, good Lord, I'm going to get Kung Fu in here for the Lord. I'm serious. I was like, I mean, it wasn't one of the, I mean, you could do, the dude knew some martial art. He did the whole hand, you know, and I was like, oh Lord. And I'm thinking, this is going to be a testimony. Come on, amen. Or they gonna always remember when that preacher came and got Kung Fu'd for the Lord. And I was a little nervous, you know, because you can't, he's a big dude. And I thought, oh, so we start, you know, I just took authority over that spirit, and he collapsed, and he was real sincere, you know, he was wanting to get free. And so as I'm praying for him, the Holy Spirit said, he's got to engage his will. It was the first time this ever happened to me. And I go, what do you mean? He says, he willfully invited these spirits into him because of the martial arts. And he's got to willfully evict them. Because we are wrestling back and forth. Wow. And whenever I see that, when I'm praying for someone to get free from something, and I feel the wrestling, I know what it is. They don't want to let go of it. Yeah. They don't want to surrender their will. They don't want to go, God, not my will, but your will be done. They still want to hold on to the hurt. They want to hold on to the anger they have. They want to hold on to the issues. It gets them a lot of attention, even though it's destroying their life. And until they engage their will and say, I don't want this, I want that.
Right. Very good.
So good.
Come on.
We'll be down here all night. Come on, amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Demons, I have you wore out, lost your voice. Because
yeah.
They want to engage. Amen.
Amen.
Change the posture and say, Lord, I want what you want, not what I want, not what I dreamed up, I cooked up, not what my life was supposed, I think it's supposed to look like. And this is dangerous, because we love certainty. We love control. And so Jesus saw that. He's like, I'm losing control of everything. I got to stop this. And how do I stop this? I got to go betray these guys. I don't believe that he betrayed them for 30 pieces of silver. They could have gave that fool 5. And he would have took it.
Wow.
I don't think it was about 30 pieces. That was something prophetic, right? 30 pieces of silver. That was prophesied before. That's why he took it. But I don't think it was about the money. I don't think it was about greed. Come on, amen. I think it was about a heart that was unwilling to bend the knee to the Lord.
Yeah.
Wow.
Why it was doing all the things of God.
Yeah.
Wow, yeah.
There's levels to this, y'all. Come on, amen. And so this is a moment. What am I going to say? I was praying with my wife last night, talking to her. I said, I'm not sure how to end this message. Because you know, I know what I want to do. Come on, amen. I want to bring the worship team up, and y'all can come, but I want to bring the worship up, and I want to play a really sad song. Just as I am, oh, you remember that old song? I want to play something poignant like that, and people come forward and lay down here in the altar, and I'm going to surrender my life, but y'all have already done that, and it was good, and there's no knocking it. But what we're asking right now from this pulpit, and what this word is challenging us about Judas, is changing the posture of our life.
Yeah.
That's different than meeting me down here in the altar.
Mm-hmm.
This is a stance we take where we say, Lord, I'm done trying to control everything, and I'm going to start doing what I was commanded. Examine myself. Where am I at? Am I fully surrendered? Have I fully trusted you? Or am I still working my own plan behind the scenes, hoping things will work out? Wow. Am I still doing things my way and asking for God to bless it? Am I still here saying, Lord, my expectations are mine. I got them from me. And then when they don't work out, I'm full of disappointment. I never leave the Lord. I never stop serving the Lord. I never stop coming to church. But I stop fully trusting in you. Now listen, y'all. Jesus done died on the cross, went to heaven. He ain't here no more. There's no more opportunity to betray him. Come on. There's no more opportunity for that. Amen? But what there is still an opportunity for us to do is to slowly drift away from him and not examine our lives. Because we're so deep in this. Many of you in this room, I love your devotion to the Lord. I love your willingness to serve. I love your heart that says, I'm going to die a Christian. I'm never going to not be a Christian. I love all that, but it is not enough. Because we saw what happened 3.5 years of someone's undying devotion, persecution, and then they got to the end and they made a choice of their will that says, I'm going to still want to do what I want to do. I'm not going to keep dying daily. I'm not going to be a corn of wheat that falls to the ground and dies and abides alone until it brings forth much fruit. I want to be fruitful. I don't want to be faithful. Come on, amen.
Yeah.
We're faithful so that we're not fruitful because I'm not willing to die to ourselves, our plans, so that we can really be the true, authentic type of Christian that represents God everywhere that we go. I don't want to be reprobate. Amen. Unable to be molded, unable to be authenticated, because I won't let the Lord and his resurrection power work in my heart. I can't change myself. And listen, I'm saying this under the fear of the Lord. If you think, oh, Pastor Troy is up here just condemning folk, my goodness, man, this is working on me, y'all. Amen. Ain't none of us immune. Amen. 35 years in this life. Not everybody's about this life. Come on, amen. 35 years in this life. And you think I haven't had opportunities to go down the wrong road, do the wrong thing, make the wrong choices, and still drift into stuff and then say, Lord, I need to come back. I need to examine my own heart every day, all the time. Preaching the gospel in a nation, 54 nations of the world. Millions of people have heard the gospel through our ministry, and that still don't make me immune to examining my own life, making sure that my heart, my will is still surrendered. God, whatever you want to do. I tell my wife all the time, I said, what if God called us to leave Irvine and our nice little home over there? Come on, amen. Send us over to some foreign country like I lived in for a good chunk of my life. Would we be willing? We're still willing. Come on, amen?
Yeah.
Good God, I hope you don't do it. I love it here. That'll be a death. Come on, amen? But at the same time, I just got to keep examining my heart. Oh, Lord, am I willing to still go in hard places, do hard stuff, lay down my dreams, what I want, how I want to do it? Some of y'all been through that, but it's not a vent. It's a posture.